before Christmas, I don't know if you remember, on the subject of cymatics. Ring any bells? I had this phrase in my head of sound becoming visible. And I did what you always do, and I Googled it just to see what if it meant anything. And apparently it's a science called cymatics where sound becomes visible. Basically, that's it. So if you think about when God created the earth and the heavens and everything, he spoke a word and it became visible. Essentially, that's it. So I'm not going to dwell on that. But what I want to say is that I believe we're in a kind of transition time where the things we've heard about, the things we read about in Scripture, that even the promises over our own lives, the things that we know are true, we're going to see. We're going to start to see them. I'm confident in that. I just feel it's necessary because we're all hardwired to live on the goodness of God. Everyone is designed with that inside. The Bible says that he's put eternity in here. He's put this hunger, this yearning and this predisposition in everyone, not just believers, in everyone. And as born-again believers, we're given a context for that. We're given an object of affection in the person of Jesus, where that eternity fits. So we're all designed to live every day tasting and seeing something of his goodness. And if we don't, it's important that we recognize it and take it in. But when we don't, we lose heart, essentially. There's many different forms to God's goodness, but it's like fuel for us, put it that way. One of my favorite psalms, talk about keeping it real. I love the Psalms because they're so real, they're so raw. They've got every emotion that we experience in life is in Psalms. But one of my favourite is Psalm 27. It's a familiar one. I'm sure we all kind of know it. You might want to put it up there, actually, Jez. I forgot to mention it. Psalm 27. I'm paraphrasing here, but David said one thing. Verse 4, he says, "One thing I desire, to gaze upon God's beauty." Just one thing. To take in God's goodness. And then the middle of the psalm, he sort of says, "Oh, God, don't turn your back on me. Don't turn your face away. And everybody's deserted me. And enemies rise up against me." And all this reality, this stuff going on. And then right at the end, he said, I would have lost heart if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of God in this life. So he starts the psalm with his one desire is to see God. And then he ends the psalm with, if I don't see God, I'll lose heart. And I can't afford to lose heart. None of us can. When you lose heart, that's it, isn't it? So we're all hardwired for God's goodness. We all have that yearning within. I love films. I love good films, good movies. God speaks to me so much, so powerfully, so real, in such a real way through a good movie. As long as it's got, you know, as long as it's got a good story and it's got kind of certain characteristics, like good actors for a start, but a good story, there's got to be redemption in there, there's got to be romance, that's important. There's got to be action as well, a bit of that. But I love how a good film, when it's made well, will invite me in. It will encourage me to use my imagination to fill in the gaps. It'll involve me in the story. Anybody here like old films? Yeah. I hate old films. I really... I just... quality. Yeah. Beg to differ. I'm going to upset a few people then, aren't I? But I just already have, yeah. Water off a duck's back. But I just I'll kind of put the, I'll just put it as it is. I just can't, for me, it's like, it's the actors. You know, these legendary actors. I just think, it's changed a lot, acting and filmmaking. And back then, everything was like exaggerated and overpronounced. And it just didn't encourage, it didn't inspire me to kind of be part of the story that they're trying to tell in. The best way of putting it is like, whenever I watch a film like that, which is very rarely, I get the impression that the actors and actresses are playing a part. They're not embodying a role, if that makes sense. So it's very exaggerated and don't do anything for me anyway. But but nowadays, modern films, good films, with good actors and actresses, it's come a long way since then. They are better, yeah. Amen. I've got someone on my side anyway. But modern films, they invite me in to the action. Good actors nowadays, they talk about them having gravity, don't they, and on-screen presence. And a good actor can take a rubbish script and make something of it and make a film watchable. Because if I don't know if you find this, but I do, that they don't exaggerate or overpronounce anything. It's all very subtle, and a good actor or actress can convey everything that you need to know just through a look, just through the eyes, or just through a subtle movement. And that invites me in. There's no kind of hamming it up, you know. It's like, this is very real. And when you marry that with like modern filmmaking techniques like 3D or high definition, or you know, you get the shaky camera sort of documentary style, it all adds to making it more real, a more real experience. And I like that. Have you ever seen a film, a video, maybe you've gone to the cinema with your friends, whatever, and you've come out and you've thought to yourself, or maybe one of you said, it's not as good as the book. Yeah, some of you will read. It's not as good as the book. It's just not faithful to the book. It's not, there's something missing. It just didn't quite interpret that bit right, whatever. Some of you maybe said that. When Jesus showed up, there were some people that just wanted to shut him down at every opportunity possible. Some people just, he could not do anything right. Didn't matter what he did. When he healed the sick on the Sabbath, he was accused of being a lawbreaker. When he forgave sins, he was accused of blasphemy. And when he set people free, he cast demons out of people. They accused him of being demon-possessed. He couldn't win. With some people, he just couldn't win. And I like the way Peter puts it in Acts 10:38. He says, Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Some people saw all this. They saw all the good works. He was feeding the poor, the hungry. He was setting people free. They saw all this. And still, they said to themselves, it's not as good as the book. It's not as good as the book. He's not been faithful to the book. The scripture. That's what I mean. And Jesus challenged these people. And he said, you diligently study the scripture. But you fail to recognize me, the leading man, the Word made flesh. I wrote this, and yet you don't recognize the author. You don't recognize me. And sometimes our theology can keep us from God's activity. Our theology can keep us from God's activity. Jesus came to make God real as real can be. and some people missed it. Because they, to put it like this, they preferred theology to theo. Theology is the study of God. Theo is God. There's no theology in heaven. When we go to heaven, there's just face to face with theo, with God. And Jesus called these people, these Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. And the word hypocrite is a Greek word that means stage actor. They were playing a part, but they were really good at it. They were really good at hamming it up and, you know, overemphasizing stuff and overcompensating. When they prayed, they prayed on street corners, and they'd pray in loud voices for everybody to hear. So everybody could see how super spiritual they were. And when they fasted, they went without food. They'd rub ashes on their faces to just overemphasize how miserable they were. And just to tell everyone, look, I'm paying a price and all this. And when they gave money, they'd announce it with trumpets, it says in Scripture. So they were overemphasizing everything. And it was unreal. It wasn't real. Jesus came along and he was the complete opposite of that. I love what it says in Isaiah when it says, I think it's Isaiah 42. It says, when he comes, he will not cry out or raise his voice in the streets. And a bruised reed he will not break. Jesus came along, the word became flesh. And he was able to engage with people and meet people where they were at. Because he was so real. He had this perspective, this heavenly perspective on life, but he was also so aware of where people were at, and he was able to meet those needs. Some of the things people said about him, some of the people who actually embraced what he did recognized it, and it says they saw the good things that he did and they praised God in heaven. He does everything well, I think it says in one of the Gospels. And in another gospel it says that he people hung on his every word. And I love what it says. It's a real simple statement, but it just sums it up. He raised a woman's son from the dead. This woman was a widow, her only son. And he raised him up from the dead at his funeral, actually. And the people saw this. And what they said was, God has come to help his people. God has come to help. Some people recognized that God was coming to help. And other people, it just interfered with their theology. The Pharisees were concerned with the letter of the law rather than the heart of the law. I had a bit of a strange encounter a couple of weeks ago with I went into the builder's merchants, and I needed some building gear and for work, and I needed some gloves because I go through loads of gloves with my job. So I thought I'll pay a bit extra and I'll get a decent pair of gloves. So I walked in and I got all these bits that I needed, and there was one pair of gloves on the shelf which I wanted, so I'll get them, put them on the counter, and he's ringing it all through the computer. He's a good guy. I'm not slurring him. It's usually really helpful. He's ringing all this through, and then he says, "Oh, Steve, I'm really sorry, but I can't sell you those gloves." I'm like, "Right?" He said, "Because according to the computer, we're out of stock." I thought to myself, well, according to my eyesight, there's a pair there. I didn't say that. I'm like, right, where's this going? And he said, I can't sell you these gloves because they're out of stock and I don't have the authority to access the computer to change the stock level, so I can't sell you them. So he picked these gloves up and he put them off to one side. And then he came back and he looked me straight in the eye and he said, "But I can order you a pair in and they'll be here tomorrow." And I was like, there's a pair there today. And I remember, I think I said this. I mean, there was a few people in the shop at the time, and they were kind of looking all a bit funny because it was all really serious. And I'm thinking, and I said, this is unreal. This is unreal. And what this guy was, he was doing it by the book or by the letter, but he wasn't being helpful. Not for me anyway. He didn't recognise my need. And if you take the bigger picture, he's involved in this organisation to give builders and plumbers and whatever what they want. But he's bound by this law, this computer program that's saying, computer says no. That's, computer says no. Some people are like that with the Bible. Bible says no. Bible says no. New Testament says yes. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. I mean, you know my heart, I guess. Sometimes when I'm preparing these messages, I'm thinking, I'm just saying the same thing again. The same thing's going to come out again, but I don't have anything else to say. And my heart is, in terms of keeping it real, it's just that's it. It's about every individual believer embracing their uniqueness in God and being embodying something of God, something of the beauty and the nature of God. I felt last night when I was going through this again, I got quite emotional actually, which doesn't usually happen that much when I'm writing sermons, but I just realised what a burden this is on my life to see the body embody Christ. I think that's going to be one of the defining characteristics of, call it revival, call it life, the body embodying Christ. And it's not just in words, but words are important, but it's got to be us. It's this tension between, we're all on a journey, we're all being transformed, but you can focus so much on that at the expense of what you are, and you can never, you're always reaching for something that you're not, and then in that way you forget who you are and what you carry as you are, where you go and what you do. Anyway, that was a bit of an intersection. A man approached Jesus one day. He's a rich man. And he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, honour your mother and father. And the guy said, yeah, I've done that. I've done that since I was young. And if you want to put that verse up, Jez, Mark chapter 10. The man said, all these things I have done. And then verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And in that moment, everything that man needed to know was conveyed through a look. Just the eyes said it all. But he had a word for him as well. He says, one thing you lack, go and sell everything and then give to the poor and then come and follow me. This man knew the commandments, but nowhere in the commandments does it say sell everything and then come and follow me. The point being, the word of God to a person isn't always the word of Scripture, but it will always carry the heart of Scripture. So this man, you know, he's given this word, and Jesus has looked at him, and he goes away sad because he's wealthy. And Jesus famously says, you see how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And most people end the story there. It's like, well, if you're rich, you're going to struggle. That's the message that if you leave it there, that's the message that you send. But Jesus didn't leave it there. And I don't think, we don't know what happened to this guy, but I do, I think. I think this guy went away. Jesus had just given a metaphor for what is impossible. And then he went on to say, but what's impossible with man is possible with God. And this guy went away. I reckon he got alone with himself and started thinking about what had gone on. If you think about it, he just encountered God. He just met with Jesus. And on the one hand, he's got this sell everything, give it all away. I don't know if I can do that. And he's battling with that. And on the other, he's got this, but I'll never forget that look when he looked at me and he looked right into my soul and I knew I was loved. And he's got this going on. And I like to think that outweighed his options. We don't know. We don't know what happened to him. But when Jesus looked at him, he knew everything he needed to know that he was loved, just through the smallest expression. And I think sometimes we underestimate what we carry. We underestimate what we embody. And we don't always see it ourselves. When Moses had this amazing encounter with God and he came down, his face was glowing. But he didn't know that. He couldn't see his own face. It was only when somebody pointed it out to him and your face is it's glowing. It's like, oh wow, because we don't know what we carry sometimes. Sometimes you can go into a situation and just being you. I'm not... This is half a message. It's not like this is not the complete gospel. This is just a word in season, hopefully. But by being you, you convey something. You embody something that's unique. Unique in God. No one else can embody that. Never underestimate your words and your reactions, your presence in any situation. Jesus said famously, he said, the work that I do is the Father in me. The words that I speak, it's the Father speaking. That was Jesus, fully man, with the Spirit of God within him. And that's you and me. So where we go, what we speak, it's the Father speaking. When we look at people, it's the Father looking at them. I was talking to someone the other day and I was reminded. I mean, Jesus had 12 disciples who he kind of nurtured and he did community with these people. But outside of that, he really just got moments with people. And someone said to me the other day, Steve, you know, sometimes all you get is a moment with someone. And I know this through my work, you know, I won't be there for very long, but you might get a moment where you can make an impression. And I think what I want to do today is stir up that awareness of that happens. You make an impression where you go because he's in you. I feel it's always been the Lord's plan for the world to see the goodness of God in the people of God, because that's where he is. That's where he dwells now, in us. A famous plumber said, Smith Wigglesworth, he said, God has one great plan, and that's to reveal to us that we're far greater than we think we are. And that's true, isn't it? Most of us think, I'm not that special, really. But that's not how he sees us. That's not how he sees you. Special. I just want to end with this This is a word on the word. Because words are important, aren't they? Words can build up or they can tear down. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, present yourself to God as somebody who correctly handles the word of truth. And the Pharisees were not correctly handling the word of truth. The guy in the merchants wasn't correctly handling truth. He was locked into this system that said, no, 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 can't do it. And in Scripture, there's an illustration that's used for the word of God, which is the sword. I'm sure you're all familiar with the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul is talking about the armour of God, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the Scripture, the word of God. And it's an offensive weapon. It's one that we use against the enemy. But there's another illustration in Hebrews that talks about the word of God being sharper than a sword. And I was reading this and I was thinking, what instrument is sharper than a sword? A scalpel. And I thought, yeah. Doesn't say it's a sword, it says it's a scalpel. And what is a scalpel used for? It's used in the ministry of healing. A sword is used against the enemy and the things that are not of God. But when it comes to the people of God and the community of believers, it's a scalpel. And sometimes that's uncomfortable, but it always brings about healing. It always brings about wholeness. The sword reminds the devil of his destiny. The sword of the Spirit reminds him of his condemnation. But the scalpel of the Spirit reminds us of our destiny, which is wholeness and healing and fullness and heaven. Don't get them mixed up. Because sometimes it says in Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the righteous, the tongue of the wise, speaks healing. I think there's real wisdom in that. The tongue of the wise speaks healing. The word of God is not to be used against your brother and sister, but it's for healing and restoration. I'm going to close in prayer. If anyone wants prayer for any of these issues that maybe John mentioned at the beginning or anything I've said that's brought anything up, then please don't miss this opportunity. Father, thank you that, Lord, you've called us to embody you on earth as in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that as a people, as a body, we embody Christ. But thank you, Lord, that as individuals we carry something really special. Lord, would you give us that awareness every moment, every day, whatever situation we're in, that the way we look at people, the words that we say, everything we do, the way we move, everything carries something of heaven into people's lives. And I pray, Father, that the world will see the goodness of God in this life, in the people of God. I pray that the people of God would see the goodness of God in the people of God. Help us to see that in one another, Father. Thank you that your new covenant that's better than the old is yes in Christ. Thank you that your new way of doing things is good and it's got your yes all over it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you. That was a very real word, wasn't it? That's great. Thank you, Steve. Do hang around and I try to see coffee together. If you feel you want to come for prayer, please come and some of the leadership.